while Ardsdale Baptist Church brings you the Word of God with practicality and simplicity. As you listen to this message, we trust that it will equip and empower you to find and fulfill your purpose.
It's about 11 days till Christmas, and it's that time of the year, isn't it? And thinking about this sermon series, I just reflected on me as a child. Apart from my birthday, I remember Christmas being my most favorite time of the year. I remember just at the age of 3, 4, my nan had about 12 children. 9 were alive at the time. And so Christmas was never a small affair. Lots of cousins, aunties, uncles, and my nan being the master host that she was, she would host the entire family every year. And I just remember the abundance of all my favorite meals, all my days, the smell of vegetables being cut in the kitchen consistently. And if you spent a bit of your childhood in Africa, you would know this tradition. Adults would dress you in your cutest outfit, especially if you're a girl, and you would go around, and all the uncles and aunties would give you money if they were bewildered by your cuteness. They would get, it depends on how cute you are, but sometimes they'll give you quite a lot of money, so about £10, £20. When you're a child, that's a lot of money. And I remember my uncles, they were quite young at the time. I didn't understand the value of money, and they would offer me sweets for my money. And I didn't quite understand. So yeah, that was a fun part of my childhood. So Christmas has always been a really fun tradition in my family. So it's something that carried on from my nan to my mother. And so my mother being the first daughter, she inherited that from my grandma. It was the most wonderful time of the year. And I say was, specifically because quite a lot of things happen over the course of many years. But Christmas isn't the most wonderful time of the year every year, is it now? If we want to be honest. I think once you pass the age of 25, Christmas hits differently, you know. It becomes that awkward time of the year where you still have a couple of days left at work. If you haven't spent all your holidays, you have more than a couple of days left at work. And all of a sudden, your manager gives this rhetoric of, it's the end of the year, you can relax. But at the same time, they find a list of all the things that you've been putting at the bottom of your list for you to do in crunch time. It's a strange time. You know, there's that relaxed air, but then at the same time, lots of things to do. And so it's very strange. It's that pretend wind down at work, and then that wind up in your personal life. A list of events to attend, so many things to do. Emotions are high leading up to Christmas, but the closer it gets, the less it feels good, or joyful, or peaceful. And so we are on week 2 of our 4-part Advent sermon series, cleverly, wonderfully, timely titled The Missing Piece. The missing piece. And I love what Hope did with the image there. It's very clever, the lady with the many pieces, and you know, the missing piece as in the piece of the puzzle that's missing. I love that concept. And just really thinking about it, I reflected on last week's sermon where Pastor Deji opened us up to this series with part 1 of the sermon series, which was titled Perfect Peace, in which he looked at what peace really means in the life of the believer. And we learned a lot of things about peace and what stood out to me during his sermon was where he reminded us that peace is not the absence of noise or quietness. We were reminded that peace is not the absence of trial, but rather that peace is a supernatural inward stillness that comes from God. It helps us withstand even the greatest of storm or turmoil. And he really touched on the passage of scripture where Jesus calmed the storm. And I loved his interpretation of what happened there. It's very funny. I still laughed at it when I watched it back. So Pastor Deji challenged us to become proactive praying, prayerfully thinking about peace and inviting peace into our lives and into our home. And he gave us that example of him having that prayer on the back of his front door. When I first read the synopsis for this series, I couldn't help but think about just how close to home this series hits. For most of us, it's far too close to home. For me, Christmas has not been a wonderful time of the year for many years until recently. We are very intentional during Christmas time about, as Christians, about removing what we're intentional. We intend to remove all the distractions and really focus on what Christmas is about, which is Jesus. But at the same time, we're faced with the reality of what Christmas is to us. And it's that dichotomy, you know, when you think about Christmas as a Christian and then when you think about Christmas in your own personal life, there's a contrast, isn't there? I remember exactly 23 years ago, after many years of persuasion, my mother finally decided to bring my brother over to the UK to join us. And I remember he was the missing piece of the puzzle in our small nuclear family who had moved over to the UK. And me and my mum and my brother were going to finally be reunited. And that Christmas was meant to be the last Christmas we were supposed to spend without him. And on the day of Christmas, that very Christmas, I remember actually just speaking to him a couple of days before Christmas, and he was very excited, and he was talking about celebrating with friends, and my mom was telling him to be cautious about over-celebrating, over-sharing this good news that he had, but he wanted to celebrate. And so on the day of Christmas, my aunt, who is always late for Christmas, and she's the one family member who never confirms whether she's attending the dinner, she happened to be at the door very early, which was strange, no children. My aunt was at the door and she was knocking. And my mother, being the host that she was, we happened to have family over, uncles, aunties, relatives and non-relatives. You know when you're African, everybody's your uncle and your auntie, especially when they're your mum's, when they're your mum's friends. And so it was very strange that particular morning because I remember hearing my auntie's voice, and so that excited me. So I decided to come down a bit earlier than usual. I remember we were living just down the road here, not too far away, my mum, my nan, and my sister. And I remember just coming down the stairs, it was a very strange air. There was the absence of celebration that day. It was Christmas Day, and there was no cheering, no funny uncle laughter. You know the uncles, they laugh loud. And even there was the lack of that political discord that happens, that awkward political discord that happens when uncles get together. But there was crying. And shortly after making my way all the way down the stairs, I went into the living room or the sitting room. And I was met with the terrifying news that my brother had been misidentified by a police officer the previous night at a bar while celebrating with his friends. And he was innocently or accidentally murdered by a police officer. A day that was a wonderful tradition quickly turned into an absolute horror story. And I told you about the tradition of Christmas for us. Christmas was something wonderful. We never missed a Christmas. My nan always hosted. And those who were relatives and non-relatives, they would come to eat in abundance. So Christmas was very important to us. For us, Christmas became a time where I personally was reminded of that missing piece. My mother, however, was very quiet about it, very silent. It was almost as though it happened, but it hadn't happened. But she completely changed into a different person. Usually, if you're an African, if your first child passes away, you have no right to mourn. And it was a very strange event for her, because not only did she not have the right to mourn, but he was brutally murdered by somebody. And so we spent Christmas mourning. So my brother was quietly buried back in Africa, whilst my nan, my mum, myself, my auntie, who were the closest to him, were here in England. And I remember just, I was too young to process it, but I would ask my mum questions. And it was strange. My mum had this silent air about her. And I would ask my mum, have you thought about what's happened? And, you know, she hired a private investigator to find out what happened. My uncle was a police surgeon, and so he was quite high up there. And so in my heart, although I was saved, I thought to myself, well, this person deserves to rot in jail. And he'd taken my missing piece, not only the piece of the puzzle, but the piece that I had. Because my brother was, he was my protector. He was the only person that I felt like, you know, I could feel safe around. And even though I didn't spend much time with him, when he was around, I felt complete. And so I was hoping, you know, that, you know, all this process would be done so that this man could rot in jail. And quickly, January came. My mom did not travel as usually as she would. My mom was someone who went back and forth to Africa and back. Strangely, she stopped traveling. She didn't go back home like I thought she would. And she carried on with the investigation. She found out everything she could do about this police officer. She knew everything about. She knew he had a family. She knew. And the trial came. She couldn't attend because she wasn't allowed because she's African and she can't mourn. And so she had no part to play, but my uncle did. And my mum made a strange decision. She decided that this man did not deserve to rot in jail, but rather she decided that she didn't want him to experience what she now has to experience every Christmas. She didn't want his family to experience what she had now had to experience every Christmas, that missing piece. She said he had daughters and he had a wife and he had responsibilities. And although it was a horrible accident, she processed it and decided she didn't want to keep this man in jail. She released him before the time. She let him go. Until this day, I still don't understand, fully understand what made my mum make that decision. But all I know is that she didn't want to replicate the pain that this man brought into her life. She didn't want that to be the same for him. And I've seen many stories like that around the world where people just decide actually that they don't want this to be the same story for those who hurt them. They want to let them go. And I've been quite fascinated by that for many years. And I want to add this, my mum was not saved at the time. But she had a mum who was saved, but she had nothing to do with the church apart from Easter, Christmas. She was your holiday Christian. But I found it strange. So Christmas is a time full of nostalgia for most of us, exchanging gifts, a long list of invites to events, etc., etc. For most people, the Advent season is a time where, you know, you are just busy. You've got lots of family members, you've got lots of friends, lots of events. But I also think for a lot of us, Christmas isn't that. That Advent season is a time where, for a lot of us, that missing piece is heightened, where we are reminded of the things that we don't have, or the things that we have lost, or the things that have been taken away from us. It's a time where obtaining joy sometimes and peace and hope is like wrestling or grappling just to take hold of that peace. It's a lot of work. But at the same time, we also as Christians, we do that whole joy and peace, and yes, the Lord has come. And I'm just wondering what that must be like for those who don't fully understand. It's a season where most of us are reminded that everyone has something you don't. Not enough money to buy gifts. Not enough extended families to have that grand dinner. Or to celebrate. Where you're reminded that you don't have that nice child or a good spouse or a nice house. The purpose of this sermon series is to help us ensure that we find the missing piece, P-E-A-C-E, not P. Amen. Now, today we are looking at the price of peace. The price of peace. Someone say the price of peace. What does it cost to have peace? In order to for us to explore this idea, we will be looking at the origin of our scriptural text, which is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 14 to 18. I'm going to ask the media team to put that up for me. And we're going to explore some of the common themes of peace within scripture. And I would like to explore what the Bible says about the process of obtaining and sustaining that perfect peace. And we challenge ourselves today also within this sermon to pay that price for peace. So as I said, our scriptural text is taken from the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 18, and I will read it. And it reads as follows. Bless those... before I read it, I just want to share this quickly. So the book of Romans is written by Paul, and the purpose of it is to basically tell us how we are saved and how to live once we are saved. And so he writes this letter to the church in Rome, and at the time when he's writing this letter, he's never met these people. However, he's heard about this church. It's a vibrant church, it's booming, and the people there are really for God. However, there's lots of problems because it's a multicultural church. There are lots of issues. People are clashing with one another and there's misunderstanding, but at the same time, God is moving in his power. So the book of Romans is one of the most revered books because it's so deep. And I think part of the reason why that book touches a lot of lives and causes a lot of people to give their life to Jesus or converts a lot of Christians is because Paul really, all of what he's saying is steeped really deeply in the sayings of Christ. So he takes what Jesus says and the complexity of it and then he breaks it down so that the average person can understand. So our scriptural text, it reads as follows. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another and do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low positions. Do not be conceited. Do not repay any evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. What Paul writes in chapter 12 isn't a new idea, as I said before. Paul is reiterating what Jesus beautifully illustrated in the Gospels. Specifically, he takes this from the Beatitude, which is the most famous sermon ever preached. And this was preached by Jesus. It's known by Christians and non-Christians. And it's one of the most loved sermons, whether you believe in God or not. And for the purpose of this sermon today, I would like to really focus specifically on the origin of our scriptural text. Is that okay? So, he takes it from the Beatitudes, specifically Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, encompasses everything that is written in Romans chapter 12, verses 14 to 18. Blessed are the peacemakers, it reads, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. This is so deep. It's so deep. So Paul pulls all of the ideas within from Romans from this particular text. What does he mean when Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God? In order for us to understand this, I'll take you to Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And then you will go with me, and then we will switch in a minute. Okay, is that all right? Yeah? Is that okay? Can you stay with me? Let's do this together. So it reads, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Yep, next verse. Now the earth was formless. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Next. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. Now, if you're Jewish and you're reading this text, you're not reading it as a Westerner would. The Jewish person reads this and they have a deeper understanding because the text is actually written in Hebrew, which has a steep of meaning. Now, they have an understanding that when we read this text, a spiritual Jew, when he reads this text, is enlightened and he's thinking about the fact that God came and there was chaos. And what God did is actually bring order to chaos. Okay, so for example, there was a puzzle and God came and the puzzle was a mess. And what God did is put the puzzle together in order. The idea of peace in Jewish culture Pastor taught us a little bit about peace, the shalom, shalom. The idea of peace is completeness or wholeness. So when a piece is missing, the Jewish person thinks about that piece as though it were, that puzzle as if it were not peaceful. Does that make sense? A wall with a crack in it has no peace. It has no shalom shalom because it's not whole. And so if a builder were to come and fill in that gap, what he's actually doing is bringing shalom shalom to the wall. Does that make sense? So someone is sick, someone isn't well, they go to the doctors give them medication or treat them, and once they are healed, they experience shalom, shalom, because they're made whole and complete. And so what God does in the beginning is there's chaos, he comes and brings shalom, shalom. And that is the nature of God. And now if we go to Genesis chapter 1 verse 27, I believe, so God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Now, we know the concept of Amigo Day. We know that it's a Jewish concept that it basically means made in the image of God. It basically says that we are made in the image of God. And there are so many interpretations of Amigo Day. And some people think that it's only relative to the image of God, as in we're made in the likeness of him because we have three parts, soul, body, and spirit. Some people say we're made in the image of God in the sense that we have attributes of God. We're kind, we're loving, we have the power to create. Right? But the Jewish concept of it sometimes highlights the part of God where we are able to come and bring order. And that's what I want to focus on. We have the attributes of God that he had in the beginning when he made the world to bring shalom, shalom, which is what God does. Amen? And so Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verse 14 to 18, what he's actually doing is saying to the Christians is, you are saved by so, but now that you are saved, you are called to be bringers of shalom, shalom. So bring shalom, shalom to one another, because he's speaking to the church about the church. So Jesus, what does he say to us? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. So we become sons of God because now we bear the image of God. Those who bring peace are image bearers of God. And that's what God is saying there in that scripture. So when we think about peace, often at times we attribute it to ourselves. You know, how can I bring peace and wholeness to myself? How can I make myself whole? When Jesus was preaching the Beatitude, he was speaking to a people who were deeply... who were being traumatized by the Romans. People who were in a culture that basically tore them apart as a people. They had no integrity. Things were hard. So let me give you an example. We know that saying, if someone slaps you on, give them the other cheek. I did a bit of research about that, and I came to understand that in Jewish culture, if you want to take someone's Amigo Day away, you want to humiliate someone to the highest degree, what you would do is you would slap them with the back of your hand on one cheek. And what Jesus is saying is, if someone takes your Amigo Day away, what you do is you Amigo Day yourself by standing strong and allowing them to slap you on the other cheek. By turning the other cheek, they cannot slap you with the back of their hand, and so therefore they have to face you as a human and dehumanize you and face the fact that you are Amigo Day. He says when someone forces you to go a mile, go further with them. So in those times, the Roman soldiers could take any Jewish person, throw their luggage at them, and say to them, go with me a mile. And it was legal. You carry my luggage, you go with me a mile. What Jesus was saying is, if someone asks you to go with them a mile, you go further with them. Because what you're doing is you're actually presenting yourself as a friend to them. You're doing this out of love. And what that does to that person who is not shalom shalom is you present your Amigo Day, and what that does to them is bring a wholeness to them. So the concept of forgiving those who hurt you is actually bringing wholeness to that individual. So go further than a mile with them in order to bring them shalom, shalom. So the same act of a builder coming in and mending that bit, the bit of the building that's cracked. God is saying, be that builder. So bringing peace, the price of peace, obtaining peace, is all a part of his puzzle. We cannot obtain peace until we bring peace. Does that make sense? The act itself of bringing peace to somebody else is actually you showing your amigo day. And you showing your amigo day is what brings you wholeness. It brings you shalom, shalom. But what's the opposite? If someone hurts you and someone does you wrong, and you decide to also hurt them and do them wrong, what happens is that the crack in them is also mirrored in you. You lose your shalom, shalom, and so do they. Well, they didn't have it in the first place. But what Jesus is saying, resist evil by doing good. So resist the evil in them by bringing them shalom. So in fact, it's not resist what they're doing by simply walking away. Jesus says, no, go beyond that. Show your amigo day. Bring order to their chaos by showing your image of God. So that you bring to them shalom. You make them face themselves. Wow. Isn't that incredible? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall obtain peace. And you know what? In preparing for this sermon, in my many years of thinking about the concept of peace, I've come to understand some of why my mum made that decision. She might not have learned this concept through Christianity, but she learned it somewhere. That if she had kept peace from this man, it would have kept peace from her, because she would have had to face a lifetime of thinking about these children who missed out on a father, who missed out on love. So she decided to bring shalom, shalom. And now it has brought her shalom, shalom. It was not easy though. Because it's easy to say, bring shalom, shalom. Someone slapped you, you slap them back. Of course, that's the concept of life. Someone hurts you, naturally as a person, what you want to do is to get them back, right? That's your natural reaction. But thank God for the Holy Spirit, that convictor. He comes in and he tugs your heart. Remember, forgive. And I love the beautiful act of what we did this morning. Forgiving those who have hurt us. You know that saying in the world that if you forgive those who hurt you, you're actually preventing yourself from harboring a poison, because unforgiveness is poison in you. And Paul is calling us. He's calling us to bring shalom to one another. And this Christmas, I want to challenge us to bring shalom. So bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Bring shalom, shalom to them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Because in doing so, you're bringing shalom, shalom. And that's the concept of it. You know, when you are mourning, the first thing you want to do is to kind of hide yourself and heal yourself, right? But God, Jesus is saying no. Well, Paul is saying no, because he learns this from Jesus. But he's saying, no, don't do that. Actually, bring your pain and mourn with those who mourn. Because in so doing, you heal yourself. You bring shalom, shalom to you. Have you ever been to mourn with someone who's mourning and you walk away laughing? That was my experience many, many a days this year visiting Pastor Deji's home. When I thought, you know, I was comforting him, I ended up being comforted by the courage he displayed. And that's been the case so many years of pastoring. I've learned that when you think you're encouraging someone, but you end up being encouraged. Bringing shalom brings you shalom. Amen? Now, the opposite of bringing shalom is actually being Satan. The Bible says the opposer of God is Satan. So when we think about the concept of Satan, we think the devil, right? It's the devil. Well, the Jewish concept of Satan is the opposer of God. He who does the opposite of God. So he who brings disorder or chaos. And I want us to think about that when we're thinking about what Paul is calling us to do. Sorry, I have 4 minutes on the time, and although I'm about to round up, I have a challenge from Pastor Deji, and I'm like, I'm holding on to the time. But I'm going to round up now. So I'll read it again so we can think about it. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. In conclusion, bring shalom, shalom. So what is the cost of peace? What is the cost of peace? Practicing peace isn't just about waiting for the future peace that will come from God, a coming peace. We are invited as Christians to experience that shalom, shalom here on earth, and it is possible. But, you know, let's think about it. The Lord says, I will give you peace beyond your understanding. And our understanding is, if someone hurts me, I hurt them. If I'm hurt, I shield myself so I can heal myself. Right? I want to show that I have Amigo Day. When someone takes away my humanity or my Amigo Day, I want to show. Right? So you retaliate and push back. Because that's the natural thing to do. But God is saying, no. My kingdom is different. It works in a different way. We are participating in a kingdom that is completely the opposite of this world that we live in. A call for us in Advent is that we are called to embrace the peace that is available unto us and become active conduits of peace in this broken world. In making peace, we find more of it, calling us to move from the peacemaking maintenance in our own lives and becoming active peacemakers in the lives of others, proactively seeking peace out to go headfirst in what seems like chaos, confronting what we fear. God calls us to not be afraid. He calls us to bring shalom. Shalom.
We trust that you've been blessed and believe that this message has brought you greater understanding. For more information or to follow up on what you've heard in this message, visit us on www.phbc.org.uk. God bless you.